In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, 1 week away from the beginning of Great Lent, our journey towards Pascha. And the Lord has been in these preparatory Sundays, gathering us together, assembling us together, so that we can get out of the blocks together, so that we can run that race of salvation, fight that good fight, united. We said last week that God is the union of all men.
He is the one who unites us.
And we've seen that actually in all of the preparatory Sundays of Great Lent. It was God who united Zacchaeus with the people of Jericho, because he also was a son of Abraham. It was God who humbled the Pharisee and exalted the publican, leveling them out, bringing them together. It was God, as seen in the image of the Father in last Sunday's parable of the prodigal son, who united the two sons, each who had gone their own way, becoming their own men, but had arrived at division from each other. It was the Father who called them back to unity. We said also, in a way, it's God who unites opposing philosophers. Friedrich Nietzsche and G.K. Chesterton, on the opposite ends of the spectrum. But both of them realized the importance of God. Nietzsche saw what would happen to the world if we destroyed the idea of God. He said you would untether our world from reality. There would be no right and wrong, no good and evil. No left, no right, no up, no down. It would be chaos and anarchy just by destroying the idea of God. And he said, we have done this as a society. Chesterton didn't speak about the idea of God. In fact, we read an article from him. He didn't speak much about anything except for himself, recognizing that it was his turn away from God that was at the root of all of the problems in this world. Imaging for us what we should be realizing, that our turn from God is at the root of the problems of our world. Lent, as we said, is our return to God. Going back to this one that unites, absolute truth and goodness. I want to share with you a quote from St. Nikolai Vilimirovich, one of our American saints. He says this very beautifully. He said, Christ came to correct man, and therefore man's logic. He is our logos and our logic. This is why we must direct our reason towards him and not him towards our reason. Very different thing, right? This is why we must direct our reason towards him and not him towards our reason. He is the one who corrects our reason. The sun is not regulated according to our clock, but our clock is regulated according to the sun. That provides a great segue into a public service announcement about next week. It is daylight savings time. You have to set your clocks artificially forward 1 hour because we don't even follow the sun anymore. You know, we don't follow the laws of the universe much anymore. Even though physics will tell us about gravity and the other sciences about cause and effect, polarity, attraction, motion, thermodynamics, etc., all of these laws that are clearly seen, objectively realized in the universe, lead somewhere. Laws lead to a law giver. We don't follow where these laws lead anymore. In philosophy, the great laws of logic, or ethics, morality, all of the philosophers said they point to the one, to the absolute, to the good, to the beautiful. We don't follow these laws anymore either, because they lead to God who is good. We have our own law, a new law, and a new lawgiver. That law is the survival of the fittest. Every man for himself. Well, who's the giver of that law? The devil. And we follow his laws and think that we're justified in doing so because we're facing death. What else could we possibly do? We're dying.
We have to fight for survival,
like the beasts of the earth. It's justified. And we compete for the top of the mountain, individually and collectively, as people, as nations. We fight for survival. There's another law, of course, that has been given to us, and that's the law of God, the law of the kingdom, and it's the law of love. The law of love is the supreme ethic. It is the law by which all other laws are judged. It is the highest law. And we can see the two laws and their difference by looking at our literature, looking at movies. Those who are
the villains
try to conquer and rule by harming, putting to death others. Those who are the heroes
come to that victory
by sacrificing themselves, suffering harm themselves for the benefit of others. The law of the villain is selfishness. The law of the hero is selflessness, love. So clear for us. And you think in a free society, we would choose the right law to follow. It's self-evident, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident. Did you know that there was a bill this past week that failed? And it's been called the Born Alive Bill. The full name is Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. This bill was written
to protect
those children that survived an abortion. They survived the abortion. They were born into the world. The law was written to protect them, so that no one could harm them, so they would be entitled to the same dignity that each and every one of us have. Well, self-evident, of course. How could we deny that to them? And yet the bill failed to pass. It was 53 to 44, 60 votes were needed in the Senate. It failed to pass. Well, that's what you get in a democracy, isn't it? And democracy is the best form of government. You can't beat democracy. Democracy in the end never goes wrong. Because again, these truths are self-evident. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that we have made our democracy the golden calf. And we have been worshiping it for too long. You remember in the Sinai Desert, as the Israelites were traveling from Egypt into the Promised Land, they stopped there at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses went up to receive the law of God. And when he came down, he saw the people worshiping an idol that they had fashioned, this golden calf. Moses went up a second time because he smashed those commandments in anger. And he brought down the law of God, and the people accepted it. And it was by this law that they would enter into the Promised Land. And they would subjugate the people of Canaan. They destroyed the people of Canaan. Because there would be one law in this Promised Land that imaged the kingdom of God. What about the law of love? How could they subjugate and destroy these people of Canaan? How could God command that? Well, God had already told Abraham that he would give him this land and his seed, his descendants. But it says in Genesis chapter 15 that it would be 400 years from now. That God would wait 400 years to give this land to Abraham and to his descendants because the people's sin had not risen to the height where they needed to be destroyed. What was the sin of the Canaanites? There were many. What was the main one? Who knows that? Child sacrifice, exactly. They had a god. They fashioned the god, a bronze molten statue. They called the god Moloch. and they offered their children as sacrifice. Now, when the Israelites took the promised land, the Israelites put down the Canaanites, and Moses strictly warned them that God's people should never follow their ways. Well, who would possibly do that?
Why would someone offer their children as sacrifice?
Well, because Moses knew that child sacrifice is a convenient way to dispose of the consequences of adultery, fornication, and prostitution. You see, infanticide was tied to sexual immorality. And the law of God exposes both. You know, today's gospel reading for this Sunday of the Dread Judgment speaks to us about this higher court of God, that everyone will be called to stand before God and give an account. Give an account for our deeds, for how we lived our life, whether we followed the law of love or the law of self. And some say, well, when that day comes, I'll just say that I believe in Christ, and I have faith in him, and by faith alone I will be saved. St. Maximus the Confessor, one of the great fathers of the Church, in his work called Chapters on Love, he says, "Do not say that faith in Christ alone can save you, for this is not possible if you do not attain love for him, which is demonstrated by deeds. As for mere faith, the demons also believe and tremble." And he's quoting the Epistle to St. James, chapter 2, verse 19. The action of love consists in heartfelt good deeds towards one's neighbor, generosity, patience, and sober use of things. Heartfelt good deeds towards one's neighbor, generosity, patience, and sober use of things. Is that not the criteria that we heard about in the parable today? The criteria of judgment between the sheep and the goats was their deeds, whether or not they showed love in action, whether or not they fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited the sick and the imprisoned, welcomed the stranger. Well, that's a difficult criteria because to do that, it costs us something. It costs us food. It costs us drink. It costs us our home to welcome a stranger, our time to visit those who are sick and in prison. It costs us something. We have to give something. Yes. We have to give love. We have to make a sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, that's why we're here today, right? We assemble today, not at the altar of sacrifice where we put other things or other people, God forbid our own children, on some kind of idolatrous altar and sacrifice them. We're here worshiping at the altar of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice, that is the highest form of love. That is who God is, and that's why we worship him. And we are privileged to be people who walk in his direction, travel that road together. What a great gift it is to know who God is and to come to love him and one another self-sacrificially. St. Paul, in Philippians, he says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." In 1 Corinthians, he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." The very content and core of our life as Christians is self-sacrifice and love for the other. That is our union with God and our union with one another. There's no other way. I want to share with you a prayer from an Orthodox girl who really knew this lesson. She's a young girl, looking probably to get married, have a family, things like this. And she offered this prayer to God. I do not ask for myself, Lord. Give my mother a very good son-in-law.
Hope you get that.
We find ways that we can kind of finagle things and get around
the law of self-sacrifice and love. And,
you know, we find a way to kind of make things work for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to try to find a way to make things work for ourselves. Love works for us. Love works for us. A sin against the brethren is a sin against Christ and a sin against ourselves. Any good that we do to the least of the brethren, we do it to Christ. And by doing it to him, we do good to ourselves. The law of love works. The law of selfishness is self-destruction. This Lent, we are again presented with the opportunity to return to God. Not just the idea of God, but to the personal God who has come to us, and through him to have a return also to our neighbor. We're going to have prayer partners. We're going to fast together. There'll be charitable initiatives that we'll undertake together. We'll study together. We'll seek out the lost together. We'll welcome new members together. We will protect the defenseless, and we'll also forgive those who have done wrong. Together we'll be agents of healing, compassion, and restoration. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful gift this Lent. To bind ourselves together. To bind ourselves to Christ. And to achieve reunion with him. Salvation. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. All of that is open to us. Next Sunday, we head out together. Let's be ready. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.